Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And verses 1 to 7, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." There is a difference between a son and a servant. The servant lives under the law. He does his work, he gets his pay, and he goes home. He does not care about what happens to the estate. The son, however, is the heir. He thinks about the estate as his, and so he cares about the estate, and he takes care of its needs. He cares about the father of the estate. Indeed, he himself is part of the estate, for he and the estate go together. For an example, let's look at the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Let's take a look there. Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 to 15. Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said, A certain man, had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Let's skip down to verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself," he figured it out, he figured there was something wrong, "when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Do you think he was right? Yeah. I'd say he was correct there. But let's see what the father does. In verse 22, it says here, "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So the father would not accept the son as a servant. Pop that in your head and keep your mind on that for a moment. And let's go to verse 25. In verse 25 it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him." Verse 29, "And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." So the elder son thought of him as a son or as a servant. He was thinking of himself as a servant. "No, these many years I have served thee." So both sons were thinking of themselves as servants. Well, let's look at the father's response, starting with verse 30 to 30, going to 32. Luke 15, verses 30 to 32. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." In other words, he's already had his reward. He has received his inheritance. "All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Did the father accept him as a servant? Did the father accept the elder son as a servant? He did not. "All that I have is thine. You are an heir, son." Did the father accept the younger son as a servant? No, he did not. He killed the fatted calf and had a party. He gave him the keys to the house. He gave him the checkbook, the signet ring, if you will. And so the father did not accept either of his sons as a servant. Now, here are some of what the Bible says about heirs. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 14. Romans chapter 4 and verse 14. And this is Paul writing to the Romans. In verse 14 he says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So because of the law we can see our transgression, and there we receive the wrath, because now we know we have been transgressing. So for they which are of the law, those who are trying to follow the law in their own way, trying to do what God wants to do in their own strength, faith is made void, because they're not relying on the Father for their righteousness. And the promise of writing his law on our hearts and on our minds, the new covenant that's talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, that promise is made no effect, because we have set that aside and we're trying to do this on our own. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 17, and let's see what that has to say. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So if we are children of God, we are heirs to the kingdom, heirs to the estate, if you will, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Now, Galatians chapter 3 talks about this also. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 29. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we belong to Jesus, we are heirs to the estate. Hebrews chapter 6, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability means unchangeable. It can't be changed. So let's read that again with that in mind. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And now going to chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. By the way, this is from Genesis chapter 22, and I'll give that to you as a homework assignment. You can study Genesis 22, where God promised himself as the sacrifice. The promise was ratified on the cross, where Jesus gave up the hope of his own existence while dying on the cross. That was the oath of his own existence. All right, James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Let me read that again. Hearken, James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So we are heirs of God's kingdom, of his estate. And 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We were talking about the relationship of husbands to wives during Sabbath school class, but not just that. We're talking about employers to employees and all of that. Having authority over a person and responsibility for their welfare. Okay, so let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And one more verse, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? That is a reference to Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we can't get away from this idea that we are heirs in God's kingdom. If we are children of God, we are heirs, we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. Now, the servant relies on his own works to earn the reward. Isn't that what he does? He goes to work, he gets to work, he does the best job he can, and he takes his paycheck and he goes home. The son relies on the father who owns the estate to provide from the estate. But the servant relies on his own works to earn the reward. When we rely on the Father to provide from the estate, when we do this, that is when we believe that faith in our Heavenly Father, who owns the heavenly estate, sets up the channel through which he can dispense to us the assets from the estate as we need them. So Jesus is the father of the estate. He is the trustee of the estate, and the Father is also the father of the estate. In fact, the whole Godhead is included here, if you will. The Father who owns the heavenly estate sets up the channel through which he can dispense to us the assets from the estate as we need them. So we are recipients of the estate at the time that we need them. But we aren't. We will get the whole estate when we go to heaven and be with the Father there. Now let's look at the story of the jailer. To get into the story, let's begin with verse 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and their magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And when he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thy and thy house. Notice what they said to him. Believe, and you will be saved. He asked what to do, and they said, This is what you should feel. This is what you should think. Believe, and you will be saved. Turn with me to John chapter 6. That's what Paul wrote in here. And let's go to John chapter 6 and see what God has to say about this. John 6, verses 28 and 29. Does God agree with this? Excuse me. Okay, John 6:28. Jesus is speaking here. John 6, verse 28. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Same question, right? Just what we all want to know. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. God himself is the one who said this. Now, this text explains how it works. Galatians 5, verse 6. So let's go there. Let's find out how this works. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this reference to circumcision has to do with our own works, our own efforts to try to save ourselves, if you will. And so let's read what he has to say here. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So faith does the work. And we need to be talking about faith and not works. We can't just go out and work our way to heaven. The only way that we can get to heaven is to receive the works of God, and the only way that we can receive those is by believing Christ's word, who said, Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and we can receive that righteousness. That's the only way. And then God can write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 now, in verses 6 to 9. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. And that was our memory verse, or scripture verse for today. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word of God is nigh thee. We don't have to go find God. He is here. He is right with you at the moment. The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Remember, I mentioned that God's promise to us is to write his laws on our hearts and on our inward parts, on our minds, on our motives. It is the word of God is in thy mouth and in thy heart, the seat of the emotions. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that is emotionally involved with God, not just an intellectual assent, but emotionally involved, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Faith is in you, your heart and in your mouth. Now, who has received this faith? Are only certain ones to receive this? Those who can climb the mountain and go see the faith guru or whatever it is? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, just a page or two here, and let's look at verse 3. Who has received this faith? Who has been given this faith? For I say, verse 3, Romans 12, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So every man, woman, and child has been given this faith. It has been dealt to us, the measure of faith. What God wants us to do is to cherish that. Keep the faith. Hold on to it. Don't let anybody pluck it away from you. Keep it. Cherish it. Hold it close to your heart, to the seat of your emotions. Every person on the face of this planet has been given faith. Even you. It was yours when you were born. And it is yours until you discard it or throw it away. Faith is and has been given to each one of us. No matter how bad you may feel you be, no matter how much you think God hates you, He has given you faith. Believe it. Receive it into your hearts. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that you want to take away from me. Well, I have with me today my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 63, and that would be in volume 1. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 63, a passage by Elliot J. Wagner. And he quotes from Romans 10, 6 to 9. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of God, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 6 to 9. And he says this, may we accept the statement in the last verse as literally true? Shall we be in danger if we do? Is not something more than faith necessary to salvation? To the first say yes. To the last two we say no. So plain a statement cannot be other than literally true that can be depended on by the trembling sinner. All right, so let's analyze this paragraph. The statement in the last verse is this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that is the seat of the emotions, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says, can we believe this as literally true? And shall we be in danger if we do this? If we do believe? And then he asks the question, is something more than faith necessary for salvation? To the first of these questions, that is, may we accept the statement in the last verse as literally true? And let me read it again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can we believe this as literally true? To the first of these questions, we say yes, we can believe this as literally true. To the last two questions, and the last two questions are, the last two questions are, shall we be in danger if we do? And is not something more than faith necessary to salvation? Okay, so the first of these questions is it literally true? The answer is yes. To the last two, we say no. In other words, we are not in danger if we believe this. And then is not something more than faith necessary to salvation? And the answer to that question is no. So plain a statement cannot be other than literally true that can be depended upon by the trembling sinner. Take the case of the jailer at Philippi. We studied that for a moment. Paul and Silas, after having been inhumanly beaten, were placed in his care. Notwithstanding their lacerated backs and manacled feet, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. Suddenly, an earthquake shook the prison, and all the doors were opened. It was not alone the dread of Roman justice, if the prisoners should escape, that caused the jailer to tremble. He felt in that earthquake a shock premonition of the great judgment. Trembling under his load of guilt, he fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Mark well the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Acts 16:30-31. This agrees exactly with the words that we quoted from Paul to the Romans. On one occasion, the Jews said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Just the thing we want to know. Mark the reply, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 6:28-29. Would that these words might be written in letters of gold and kept before the eyes of every struggling Christian. The seeming paradox is cleared up. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient, because faith does the work. Let me read that again. Would that these words might be written in letters of gold and kept before the eyes of every struggling Christian. The seeming paradox is cleared up. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient, because faith does the works. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.